Genesis chapter 6. Our study tonight is in verses 11 through 22. Chapter 6, verses 11 through 22. Now, last week we began our study in the cause of and the answer to God's judgment on earth, which comes in the form of a worldwide flood, which, as we'll see next week, destroys every living thing on the face of the earth. Now, it's important when we study the judgment of God to remember that God doesn't desire judgment. God desires mercy. God is mercy. You know, one of the problems that we have in this time and space dimension is reconciling everything with the way we think things ought to be. We think God is love and God is mercy, and that should preclude any judgment or any wrath being poured out. But we have to remember that even in God's judgment, even in His wrath, mercy is at the center. We need to remember that God always provides a way out for everyone who will take it. Noah, as we found out last week, was God's answer to a world that had completely gone to evil. You know, when Noah's family began to die, his ancestors from the godly line of Seth began to die, the world was wholly turned over to corruption and evil. God would speak to Noah, warning him to warn the others of impending danger. You see, even when God saw that the world was completely evil, He wanted to issue a warning. For 120 years, God would be patient as Noah built the ark in hopes that others would follow Noah into the building. But you know what? God knew that they wouldn't. And yet He still wanted them there. He still wanted them to know, to give them time to repent of their sins. In the same way, God is being patient with our world today. Just when we think things can't get any worse, we look at things on the news and our minds get blown because our world is more and more corrupt. The Bible says in the last days that the world will fall into that which the Bible calls unnatural affection. In other words, they will lose that which God put in our hearts naturally. The desire of a mother to protect a child is what God is speaking of specifically there. And we see more and more horrendous things happening to children in our culture, and yet God is still patient. He's provided a way out for every person in the world to escape the judgment for their own sin. Every single person, every one of us, can be delivered into our own personal ark in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, tonight's study, we're going to learn how the practical instructions given to Noah in this chapter can apply to us. We're going to see the cause of judgment both then in his time and now in ours. And we'll see how important it was for Noah and how important it is for us to follow God's rules specifically, to give minute detail to the attempt, to the direction that God gives. Excuse me. This is a very practical study. And guys, I believe through prayer today, if you'll open your hearts, the Holy Spirit is going to show you a way out of the situations that your lives are in right now. He will show you the answers that you've been looking for in the problems in your life. It means if we're going to hear, we have to be like Noah. We have to listen. We have to believe. And then finally, we have to obey. Excuse me for just a minute. Again, God wants you to hear tonight that He has provided an answer, an escape for you being judged. Not only from your sins, and most of us here tonight are in Christ and we will never be judged for our sins, but also from the discipline that God may be exercising in your life right now as a result of your disobedience. If you're here as an unbeliever, God wants you to know for sure that tonight that can change. If you're here as a believer, and as a believer your world seems suddenly to be spinning out of control, He wants you to know that He can put you back on the right track right now as long as you'll be a Noah. In 1998, He'll get your life back on track instantly. Verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and stored away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Let's pray. Father, Noah was just like Jesus, and that's how we want to be. Lord, let it be said of every man and woman in this room tonight that when we die, someone could write that they did everything that the Lord commanded them. Lord, we want to be obedient. Help us tonight not only to understand how, to understand the importance of obedience, but also, Lord, to understand that you provide the power, the ability for which we need to be obedient. Lord Jesus, as always, the purpose of gathering together tonight is that we might leave here more like you than we are right now. Help us, Lord, to learn from these lessons to be just like you. Help us to fall more deeply and passionately in love with you. And again, Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus to let that passion spill out into the streets of our city. Lord, even as sometimes things seem to be spinning out of control in our lives, tonight, just as we sang, we put our trust in you. Lord, we believe. With your help, Lord, we'll obey. Because we know that you love us and that your plan alone is best for us. Be with us tonight, Lord. Holy Spirit, we give you this time. Touch our hearts and our minds. Open us that we might hear what the Spirit of God would say to us tonight, and help us to apply it even tonight as we leave, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 11 begins, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight." Now, we begin tonight with a perspective check. A perspective check. The important thing is always not what we think is right or wrong, but what God thinks is right or wrong. And if God says the earth was corrupt in his sight, then the earth was really and truly corrupt in his sight. We need to know that God alone determines right or wrong. Now, he passes that information on to us, but you and I don't have the right or the freedom in Christ to interpret exactly what God meant. When God says this is wrong, then we only can choose either to obey or not to obey. I don't know if any of you saw this morning's newspaper, but in the San Antonio Express News, there was an article about one of Texas' representatives in the House of Representatives who was quoted as saying that homosexuality is a sin only because the Bible says it's a sin. And when the newspaper reporter began to question him about it, he says, "Well, I can give you verses, specific references to prove that what I'm saying is true. The Bible clearly says that being homosexual is sin, and so it is." Now, you can imagine that he caught a lot of flack for that. A United States senator who heard what he said responded by saying that it was time for this Texas representative to come out of the dark ages and into the 90s. Now, that's going to make for some interesting dialogue on the news. He said, this other senator said, that since science has proven... Now, guys, science hasn't proven this at all. But most of the time, when we want to believe what we want to believe, we don't want to be confused by the facts. But the senator said that since science has proved that genetics determines one's sexual predisposition, that the issue is not an issue of sin at all. It's an issue of genetic predisposition. Now, guys, this is the insanity in the world. You see, it's all about choosing whose perspective you're going to look at things from. Are we going to look at things from a clear perspective, from an absolute standard of right and wrong? Of course, that's God's perspective. Or are we going to look at things from the perspective of the world? Now, one of the major problems in the Christian church today, and it saddens me to say this, but one of the major problems in the church is that there aren't enough Christians convinced that God's perspective is the right one. know, God will say something and we'll say, well, how can that be? And then somebody will come up with some fine-sounding argument that says, well, you know, it's okay to do this or it's okay to do that after all. God is a God of love and He accepts us. And we think, well, yeah, that's what I want to do. And if they say God will accept me, then God will accept me and that's okay. We have entire Protestant denominations who have forsaken the Word of God because they want to believe that science has proven otherwise. And it simply isn't true. Are we going to believe what I call bad science simply because someone has the credentials behind their name, doctor of this and doctor of that, and because they're really smart-sounding people, and we're ill-equipped, are we going to believe what they say, or are we going to believe what the Word of God says? You know what the Bible says about men like that? Paul says in Romans, thinking themselves wise, they became fools. They became fools with all of the intellect, with all of the wisdom, because they lost perspective. Romans chapter 1, verse 24 tells us about sexual immorality, in particular about homosexual sin. Paul writes, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. All that means, guys, is that God took His hand off of them and let them go with themselves. One of the most fearful things in life is to be let alone with yourself. And that's exactly what's happened. And God says, look, if that's what they want, I'm going to take away my presence. And I'm going to let them give themselves over. It's all about perspective. Many of the Christian struggles in life, because we've lost that perspective, are caused by an uncertainty about who's right. It's caused by an uncertainty about who are we going to believe. And as a Christian, if you're going through these kind of struggles, you can settle your own issues once and for all by simply believing God. It's that simple. God said it. If you truly believe that the Bible is the Word of God, then you also have to accept it as a whole. You can't say, well, I'm going to take this part and throw it out because, gee, that doesn't sound very loving to me, but I'm going to believe this part because, after all, I want those guys to get theirs. You ever notice how often people who don't believe in the Bible will use the Bible to justify a particular position that they hold near and dear? The Bible never gives us the freedom to pick and choose. Either we believe it or we don't believe it. And just as it was with the Old Testament law, he who is guilty of breaking one part of the law is guilty of breaking it all. If you don't hold that the Bible is the Word of God, I have two pieces of advice for you. One, repent. But two, repent after you've done some thorough research. Guys, one of the most critical issues in your life and mine is the Bible reliable? Can we trust it? And guys, don't trust it because I say to trust it. Don't trust it because, well, I'm a Christian and I have to trust it. If you have questions, get those questions settled once and for all in your mind. I think I've shared this with you a couple of times, but in my own Christian walk, the key issue was, can I trust the Bible? Every time I'd talk to a Christian about why they believe something, or they would say, well, you can't do this, I'd say, well, why? They would say, well, the Bible says. And so if the Bible was the foundation for what they believed, and if it was going to be the foundation for what I believed, I had to, with absolute certainty, be sure that the Bible was truly the Word of God. There is no one who honestly begins that search who won't find that it is truly the Word of God. When you determine that, then you have to accept it as a whole. Then you have to accept it as a whole. First, repent. Secondly, find out for sure if it's the Word of God. Test God. Challenge Him. He will show you in miraculous ways that the Word of God is truly written by Him. You'll be amazed when you do that how quickly the problems in your life disappear. When you choose to be on God's side, you're on the side that wins. Now, you know, we say all of those trite things. Well, we know the outcome, but life is hard, isn't it? We struggle through things. We lose our temper. I don't want to lose my temper, but there's times I get angry. Well, all I have to do is know that the Bible is God's Word, and it helps get me through those problems. At Calvary Chapel of San Antonio, we believe that God is smarter than science. We don't believe that science validates God. We believe that God validates science. I shared the story with you. Pastor Chuck was talking to this theologian, this higher criticism theologian, and he was talking to him about the book of Daniel, and this guy interrupted Pastor Chuck, and he goes, well, you don't actually believe that the book of Daniel was written by Daniel, do you? Actually, the book of Daniel was written in 500 or 600 B.C., or so they say, but I happen to know, because of the evidence we have, that it was written much, much later, and it was written after the fact, and that's why all of the prophecies in Daniel are so precisely fulfilled. It was just a book of fairy tales written to encourage the Jewish people going through trials and tribulations. And Pastor Chuck looked at him and said, well, you know, Jesus quoted Daniel in Matthew chapter 5, or in the book of Matthew, rather, he quoted Daniel, and he said, the prophet Daniel. And this man looked at Pastor Chuck and he said, well, Jesus didn't have the information available to him then that we do now. Now, can you imagine? Can you imagine? And Pastor Chuck's response after his jaw was picked up off the ground, he said to him, you mean you're smarter than Jesus? And the guy's response is, well, I'm not really smarter. It's just that I've done more research. Can you imagine the arrogance? And Pastor Chuck says, ooh, I better not talk to you if you are smarter than Jesus. You see, guys, at Calvary Chapel, we believe that God is smarter than science. We don't believe that science can change anything that God has established. I remember when, obviously I wasn't there, although I'm getting pretty old, but there was a time when the best science available. Barry referred to this several times in his study on the validity of Scripture, the reliability of the Bible. When the best science available was absolutely certain that the world was flat. When Christopher Columbus sailed from Spain, what did they say? Everybody, you're going to die. This is your last trip. They probably agreed to pay him a lot of money because they figured they'd never get back and wouldn't have to pay. But the Bible declared that the world was round a long time before that. Read Job, read the Psalms. You see, science is validated by the Word of God. The more science digs, the more correct they find the Word of God is. And then they explain it away some other way. At Calvary Chapel, we're going to take a lot of flack, we already have, but we're going to take even more for believing that the Bible is to be interpreted literally. If you decide that the Bible is the Word of God, it's to be applied literally in your life, then you too are going to take a lot of flack in your Christian walk, but it will be so much more joyful than trying to decide who's right and who's wrong and struggling with that turmoil all your life. You guys have to make that decision for yourselves. This is all about perspective. One of the critical lessons in tonight's study is that we all need to be knowers. We need to hear what God says, we need to believe it, and then we need to obey it. He continues, the earth was full of violence. In other words, there was nothing but violence. Nothing but corruption. That means, it's hard for us to understand this, but that means the world was worse then than it is now. The world isn't only violent. The world isn't only corrupt now. You and me, we're here. But we're not here because we're good. We're here because good lives in us. And guys, we need to understand that the world was worse then. You know, we think the world is falling apart. And while it's falling apart at a pretty rapid rate, it's not nearly as bad as it was then. Imagine how evil and wicked the world would be if men today lived 900 years. Imagine 900 years of depravity. I don't think I'd want to be around. The world was worse then than it is now. The world had gotten so polluted that it was impossible for God to withhold judgment any longer. Verse 12 says, God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. How many people on earth? All of them. God's patience was demonstrated. He waited until there was no one left except Noah and his family. Psalm 33, verse 13 and 14 says, from heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live upon the earth. When God looked down on the earth, his heart was broken. You know how you can be heartbroken and angry at the same time? You don't know which emotion to follow. You know, you see people do such wicked things and you get so angry. But at the same time, your heart is broken. I don't know if any of you saw the picture of the citizen on the front page of today's newspaper at that meeting last night for the SAM shelter on the north side. Some, I guess, fairly affluent homeowners, there's a 19-acre church that they want to convert into grounds to help homeless people get back, homeless families get back on their feet. And these people are so angry. And if you haven't thrown the paper away, go home and look at that guy's face. He's angry. But God's anger is not at the people. It's at sin. It's at sin. And yet at the same time, he's heartbroken. He keeps reaching out to us, even in his anger, because he loves you so much and he wants you back. where He can bless you. He wants you to be in that place where His blessings are continually be pouring out. You see, being angry and heartbroken at the same time describes God when He observed just how corrupt His creation had become. And that's exactly how God feels today as He observes us, as we do what pleases us. Now, as Christians, we do a lot of things that displease the Lord. He is not angry with you. He's angry at your sin because it separates Him from you. But His heart's broken because He knows what you're missing out on, and what He wants is for you to walk in the fullness of His joy. For us here, I pray that every one of us would be those who desire to please the Lord every day. Now, we're going to fail because we're human, but wouldn't it be neat to get up every morning and say, all I care about today is pleasing the Lord. That's the church that the Lord is looking for. Verse 13, so God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. God said to Noah, it isn't that God didn't want to tell other people, it's that other people wouldn't hear. It's that other people wouldn't hear. What if there was an old-time prophet, a guy like Isaiah, or a guy like Noah, or a guy like Enoch, or one of the others, who would come today, just like he was then, and start preaching that the world is coming to an end. God is going to visit judgment. I mean, he'd be thrown in a loony house in no time. You see, the world doesn't like prophets. When prophets are speaking for the Lord, they don't like the message. Noah was the only one who would listen to God's message. And that's the reason God announced His intentions only to Noah. Noah was in a position to hear. Guys, if you want to be in a position to hear from God, and who among us doesn't? We all do. I mean, most of the questions I answer deal with, oh, Pastor, if I only knew what God wanted, I really want to hear from God. Well, we can hear from God if we're in the position to hear. But you have to be like Noah, a man righteous and blameless. That does not mean perfect. It simply means a man with right standing before God, a man or a woman whose heart is fully inclined toward the Lord. You have to get as far away from worldly things as Noah was and stay as close to God as Noah was. And for us, with God actually living in us, it's even easier to do. Noah was on his own. Now, we don't know how God spoke to Noah. We don't know if Noah would begin to pray and he'd go into a trance, or if he'd see visions, or if he actually physically heard the voice of God audibly. But you and I have Jesus Christ living within us. Not in physicality, please don't misunderstand that, but relationally, there is no time that we're separated from Jesus. Jesus said, it's good for you that I go away, because if I go, I will send another. And the Greek word means they're of exactly the same substance. One who is just like me, who will walk with you, who will walk beside you. He will prop you up, literally in the Greek. He will comfort you and counsel you. There's no time when we have to be apart or separated from Jesus unless we are separated by our own choice. When we get too close to the world, we're walking so far away from Jesus that we can't hear Him. That's what happens, guys, when sometimes things seem to be falling apart. One of the things I want you to leave here tonight with is that when things seem to be falling apart in your life, God is trying to whisper your own private ark instructions in your ear. He wants to get your attention. He wants to tell you the way of escape. God promised that He will never, ever give us anything more than we can bear. And when we're tempted, He will always provide a way out. And God wants you to hear the way out. But you can only hear if you're walking in the place God is. You know, one of the saddest things, you know, when you hear tragedies and things that go on the news, and you hear people, governors and presidents and the like, they'll say things like, well, right now we need your prayers. And you know they're not Christians. Doesn't it break your heart? The only prayer God can hear from unbelievers is, God, forgive me, a sinner. How many times when the people that you work with, or even the people in your house, know you're a Christian, they'll ask you to pray for them? Because they have no relationship with God. They know somehow they can't make a connection. Our son Ronnie, who is not saved, I've shared this with you. Please pray for him. But our son Ronnie, last week, called in the middle of the day for no reason at all. And he asked his mom to pray for him. He said, I'm at a restaurant and they're about to bring the food and I want you to pray for me. And Paula thought he was kidding. And so she just kind of jokingly, she said, well, I pray, Lord, that the food doesn't choke him to death. And he says, no, Mom, really. And she said, really, honey, you want me to pray? And he said, yeah, I want you to pray. And so she prayed for his food. She prayed for him right there on the phone, long distance from California. But you see, it isn't necessary, if he knew Christ, to call and ask Paula to pray. He could pray for himself. Wouldn't it be so much greater if he could call and say, hey, Mom, will you pray with me while I pray for my food? Wouldn't that be great? You see, unbelievers don't have that connection. Unfortunately, guys, when you're in sin, even as a believer, that connection is lost as well. You can no longer hear from the Lord. Now, you're still saved. He still loves you, but your fellowship, your relationship is broken. I've likened it to a marriage, you know, when a husband and a wife are having a very difficult time and either they're arguing or maybe they're doing what Paul and I used to do when we argued. It was just a silent treatment. You know, we didn't allow arguing, or I didn't allow arguing, so we just wouldn't talk, and sometimes it would go on for days and days. We were still married, but I promised you the fellowship was broken. It's the same way with the Lord. When you're living in sin, when you're walking too close to the world, then you've chosen to walk apart from the Lord, and you cannot hear His counsel. And when you can't hear His counsel, things don't get better, they get worse. The psalmist in Psalm 25, verse 14 says, the Lord confides in those who fear Him. He makes His covenant known to them. Don't you want to be one of those people? Don't you want to be one of those people? Later in our study, we'll find out why that's so important. He continues, the earth is filled with violence because of them. The reason for the impending judgment, God told Noah, is the people. It's their fault. They brought it on themselves. Now, we don't like to hear that in our culture. We really don't like to hear it. Oh, give me a break. Where's the grace? But guys, consequences follow sin. When you do things that are contrary to God's revealed word, His will for your life, you're going to suffer the consequences. And if all you're sorry about is that you're suffering consequences, then you're really not sorry for your sin at all. All of the time, that's probably an exaggeration, a lot of the time people call and they're sorry because of the mess they're in, but they're not sorry about the sin. They just want the consequences to stop. And God loves you too much to let the consequences stop unless you've returned to Him. The judgment that came upon the world was their fault. Our culture wants to blame God. Even, unfortunately, the church wants to blame God when bad things happen. Every single tragedy that occurs, people get mad at God. Why did God let this happen? Why did God let innocent children die? I'll never forget, after the Oklahoma City bombing, Larry King asked Billy Graham, why did God let this happen? God didn't cause it to happen. We can't blame God for those kind of things. Those tragedies happen because sin is in the world. Those tragedies happen because the people are evil. God didn't plant the bomb. We need to understand that and be able to answer those questions. Why do innocent people suffer at the hands of evil men? Ask Abel. He won't be able to give you an answer any better than we do. It's just a fact that innocent people suffer because of evil and wickedness in the world. Now, we wish it weren't so, but it is. Now, at one time or another, every one of us have wondered these same things. We've all asked these questions. Why did God allow that to happen? I hope I can make this understandable. God only allows these things to happen insofar as He doesn't intervene in them. Does that make sense? He only allows them to happen because He doesn't stop them. Now, we say, well, why doesn't God stop them? If innocent children are going to die, why doesn't God stop them? I'll give you two explanations. One, those innocent children aren't worried about it right now. They're in Jesus' arms. Now, that's not comforting. I mean, it's comforting to the parents, but the parents still miss the kids, don't they? So why didn't God stop them? If God decided to stop evil, then He'd have to judge the world just like He did in Noah's time with another flood or some other catastrophe. Because evil exists, and if God was going to judge evil, He'd have to judge it all. Now, if we said today God is going to judge all of the evil in the world, how many of us would be left here? I wouldn't. I sin today. So God simply doesn't intervene in the natural course of things. He allows those things to happen only insofar as He doesn't stop them. Now, our world is facing judgment. All of the signs point to the soon return of our Lord. All of the signs point to the world falling farther and farther away from God. When Jesus comes for His church, judgment will once again have a date, won't it? God told Noah, he spoke in the heavens. He said, 120 years I will contend with man's spirit. In other words, in 120 years, I'm going to bring judgment upon the world. Well, when the church is raptured, it will be just as if God said, okay, you have 7 years. 7 years, people of earth, repent and believe or be judged. And the condition of humankind is such that they will not repent even then. The book of Revelation says that even in those days when great... Now imagine that. The news goes crazy when we have golf ball sized hail around here. Imagine 100-pound hailstones and people hiding in caves to escape God's fury, knowing it comes from God, are going to shake their fist at God, angry at Him for bringing judgment on them, and still refuse to repent. That's the condition of man's heart. That's the condition of man's heart. God, in those days, is going to tell people they have 7 years and they're not going to believe Him either. They're still going to look for another way out. They're still going to look for more time. You know, we've told our children that if the church is raptured, now I believe the rapture of the church is so imminent that I've actually sat down with both of my kids and given them kind of a handbook for survival after the rapture. I've told them, we're going to be gone. I get to spend 4 days, 4 wonderful days with my son in Palm Springs. And I ask the Lord, you know, because you don't want to just rain on your kid's parade all the time. He gets tired of hearing about what I want to talk about all the time. And so I just said, Lord, you open the door. And we were sitting there on a Friday night. We played golf in the daytime. And out of nowhere, Ronnie just says, Dad, aren't some things happening in the world now that have to happen just before Jesus comes back? Ooh, thanks, Lord. And we spent 3 hours talking about what he needs to do if his mom and I are gone. Now, guys, that's a scary thing. We don't want our son to be left behind. But you know what? It won't be too late. For those left behind in the rapture, it'll be too late to avoid judgment. Most of the people, if not all of the people, will give their lives. They'll be martyred for their faith in Christ. But we've told him, if you find out that we're gone and a whole bunch of Christians gone with us, don't believe the lies. We talked about what the possible lies are going to be. We told him that you need to trust in Christ then. It'll be hard, but there's only 7 years of history left from the day we leave. God, once again, in love and in mercy and in patience, is giving the world another chance, giving the people in the world another chance. Now, why doesn't God judge evil right now? Boy, I'd love for Jesus to come back. Tracy's dad at the Bible bookstore, he has the thing when you say, see you later, Bill. He always says, see you here, there, or in the air. And I say, Bill, you know, that in the air thing, that could happen pretty soon. And before I got out of my mouth, he says, oh, today would be good, you know. But guys, when that time comes, God's going to judge evil. Why doesn't he do it right now? Because my kids, your family members, your neighbors, people you love aren't yet saved, and they're still going to respond to the message of grace in Christ. And God is waiting, just like He did in the time of Noah, for the very last one. Aren't you glad in that sense that God is patient? Can you imagine if after the Oklahoma City bombing, God just got so disgusted with the whole thing that He said, that's all. I'm taking my church up. I'm going to judge the world. My kids would still be here. Your family members, people you love, would still be here. I give God thanks every day for His patience. This is hard to explain, but I say every day, oh, Lord, come quickly. I want to see Jesus more than anything else in this life. I can't imagine what it would be like. And there's nothing in this life that has that kind of attraction. But you know what? I thank Him for His patience out of the other side of my mouth in the same breath. Lord, come quickly, but save my kids first. Don't you feel the same way about those you love? Well, guys, that's why God hasn't judged the world. The same reason now that it was then. Verse 14, He gives instructions to Noah for survival. This is Noah's survival kit. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. Here's another spiritual principle. When you walk with God, when you obey Him, He will give more detailed instructions. Noah was righteous, blameless, and he walked with God. He obeyed God. And at some point, God came to him and said, okay, Noah, here are the instructions for the ark. For any of you who are here tonight who are hurting, please take comfort in knowing that God wants to tell you how to get help. He wants to tell you how to get help. I've shared this before, but when God told Paula and me to come to San Antonio, actually, He still never told Paula to come to San Antonio. He told me and then he told her to obey me. I like God for that. But when God said, come to San Antonio, that was all he said. That was all he said. You know, I thought, okay, Lord, I wrote it in my Bible. I was at Bible college, March 4th, 1994. God said to begin praying for the people of San Antonio. I'd prayed for about 2 weeks, and finally I was moved in the Spirit to say, Lord, why am I praying for the people of San Antonio? He said, that's where I'm sending you. That's where I'll be waiting for you. I thought, okay, Lord, we're going to start a church. What are we going to do next? And guys, I'm telling you, the silence was terrifying. Okay, God, give me the blueprint. Give me the plan. If you want me to go, just tell me how it's going to go. I want to know how we're going to get there. I want to know what we're going to do when we get there. Where are we going to live? How big is the church going to be? Where's the building? All that stuff, Lord, just fill me in and we're ready to go. But God said, no, are you willing to go? Paul and I actually got to the point. He gave us a date that we were to leave. I graduated from Bible college. It was about 2 weeks. In that 2 weeks, we were able to speak at some churches. Paula was doing the music and I did the speaking. They took up some offerings and God provided for some of our needs. But just prior to that, we had a date that we were going to go. And one day I came into Paula and I looked at her and said, you know, it doesn't look very good. Now, the Lord says we're going to go on this such and such a day. It was Easter Sunday that we're going to leave and we're going to start our new life in San Antonio. Paula, are we going to go if all we have is enough money for one tank of gas? Tough decision. She said, well, I'm game if you're game. And so what we figured was that if we didn't have any money, then what would happen is God would meet us somewhere with some money when we ran out of gas. But then he provided, of course. But the details didn't come until the obedience was there. God gives more instructions. Even when we got here, you know, we were here for about a week and we didn't have an apartment. I thought all you needed was money to get an apartment. I had no idea they wouldn't give you an apartment if you didn't have a job. Offered to pay a couple, 3 months apartment rent in advance, and nobody would rent to us. Well, we're starting a church, you know, praise God, you know. And no, it's okay, praise God in another apartment. We're not renting. We came here, we had $2,800. We were staying at the Quality Inn off of the 35 freeway right here. And you know what, at $100 a day, it was during fiesta time, and the hotel rooms were with food, we were spending $100 a day. Because I could do math, I figured, hey, Lord, we only got 28 days of staying power. And I started to panic, you know, and then the Lord finally calmed me down. And one day in running, he kind of led me to an apartment. We went there and they gave us the apartment. But even when we got the apartment, things didn't look the way we thought they would. We started telling people we're here to start a church. We're going to start a Bible study. Are you interested in coming? They'd say no. And so I said, well, Lord, where's our church? What are we going to do? He'd say, well, just teach Paula the Bible. I thought, well, Lord, that's a kind of a small church and the offerings aren't going to be much. So every day after I'd go out and run and I would pray, I would come back and Paul and I, for 30 days, we sat on the couch. That was the only piece of furniture we had. We sat on the couch and I taught the Bible to her. And she'd ask questions and I'd answer them. And in that time, he built up a union, a oneness, a unity that I can't even explain. We began to fall more deeply in love with each other as we fell more deeply in love with Jesus. And that was absolutely necessary to be able to endure, to have the staying power for the trials that remained ahead. And so what we did is we obeyed. And you know, guys, after that, it was months and months and months before the Lord began to share any kind of a vision at all. We finally, at the Lord's direction, had our first midweek Bible study on Wednesday night. There were 13 people that showed up, and I've shared this with you before, but 13 people was the most that came for 2 years. And we thought, Lord, this isn't the way we figured things would be. What do we do now? I mean, give me some information. And the information was, trust me. Trust me. And then one day he began to speak to my heart about the vision of ministry for Calvary Chapel of San Antonio, about the vision he has for the city. Now, guys, those instructions would never have come if we didn't get here. Unless you're obedient with what God has given you, you won't ever get part two. You'll never get part two. Don't be afraid to walk in darkness. I don't mean darkness evil. I mean darkness without knowledge, without information. When you're walking behind Jesus, you can trust Him. There are only two reasons that God won't give you His plan. The first is that He wants you to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. It's a principle that God's not going to allow us to teach by theory. They have to teach it experientially. Well, God, why do I have to go through all of these troubles? One day, sadly, at the time, He took me to 2 Corinthians 1 so that we can comfort others with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Well, God, I don't want to have to be comforted. I just like to be comfortable. He wasn't going through that. We have to teach from experience. We have to teach from victory in that experience and not from theory. The second reason He wouldn't tell you is because you can't hear. Because you've moved away from the Lord. Now guys, the first option is a lot better than the second. But if you find yourself wondering what God's plan is for you, and I'm not talking about your long-term plan. You know, I don't know a single person that God has given a five-year plan to. But if you want to know what God wants you to do next, then you need to get on your face and ask God to search your heart so you can see if you've moved out from the place where God is telling you what the next step is. Now let's look at this ark because it's interesting. The first thing He says in verse 14 about the ark is that it was made of cypress wood. The King James Version says gopher wood. This ark, guys, was built in the shape of a coffin. And it was used or built with the same wood that the ancient peoples used to build coffins from. It was a nearly indestructible wood. This is yet another picture of what is necessary for us to come out from under judgment. Before we can be freed from judgment, we have to die. We have to get in the coffin. Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he will in no way see the kingdom of God. And we know that by being born again, Jesus meant that we must first die to our old life, our old nature, so we can be born again a second time by the Spirit of God. Can you imagine what this huge coffin-looking vessel must have looked like? I imagine Noah took so much flack as he was building that, don't you? 120 years. Noah, that's a big coffin. How many people are dying? And Noah would say, no, you don't understand. The death is going to be out here. The safety is going to be inside. It was built to look like a coffin. Now, again, for Noah's protection, this was a nearly indestructible wood. What else would God use when He desires to protect you? When God protects you, you are indestructible. Guys, there are many of us who are afraid of our, you know, the older I get, the more hypochondriac I become. But you know what? Every single one of us is absolutely immortal until God's done with us. I say this often as well. I don't want to be here 1 minute after God wants me home with Him. Not 1 minute. When I've done everything, I'm ready to go. But I know that I'm immortal until that time. God has a plan and a purpose for me, just as He did for Noah. This ark wasn't meant to be a ship, a sailing vessel. It was meant to be a shelter, a sanctuary from the storm of judgment that was raging outside. In verse 14, He says, coat it with pitch inside and out. The Hebrew word for pitch here is important. It's translated elsewhere atonement in the Old Testament. Atonement, it means to cover over. The most holy day of the year for Jews is the Day of Atonement. It was the day that the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. The one day a year when he'd go in and make a sacrifice for his sins and then for the sins of the people. There'd be millions of people out waiting to see if he came out. And when he came out, it meant that God had accepted the sacrifice and their sins were forgiven. And for another year, they were covered by the sacrifice. Noah was covered. Noah was safe. Obviously, the picture here is that Noah would be covered from the judgment brought on by the sin in the world. But for us in New Testament times, the picture is far more glorious. The concept of New Testament atonement means not that our sins are covered over, but that they are wiped out, forgiven, and forgotten, never ever to be brought up again. You see, under law, all he could do was cover the sins over. Okay, I'm going to overlook them. For New Testament Christians, for you and me, he can't find them. Isn't that a great picture for us? Covered with pitch, inside and out. Verse 15. This is how you're to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. This was a massive vehicle. It was over 3 million cubic feet, comparable in size to the biggest ocean liners we have sailing today. Now, that's why it took 120 years to build. It was that big. It was the size of 1.5 football fields in length and half a football field in width. Imagine, again, what that must have looked like. Now, I have a picture of Noah during the 120 years because Noah, even though he was righteous and blameless and a friend of God, even though he was all of that, he was still a human. And I imagine as Noah would be taking abuse for building the ark. Well, why are you building that? God said it's going to rain. Noah, we don't even know what rain is. All of the abuse he would have taken over and over and over. I imagine there were times during that 120 years when Noah said, well, why don't I stop at 300 feet? I mean, I could be done much quicker at 300 feet. Why would it be 75 feet wide? Why 50 feet? I'll just scale it down a little bit. That way my supplies will last longer, and gosh, I can get done more quickly. I'm sure, because he's just like us, he lacked patience at times, especially in those times where his patience was being tried. God's answer to Noah and his answer to us is the same. God instructed that it would be built specifically this way because only God knows what the future holds. You see, God knew something that Noah didn't know. God knew exactly how devastating that storm would be. God knew exactly what that boat needed to be in order to keep Noah and his family and the animals secure. Guys, God is preparing you tonight, right now, for things in your life that you don't even know about. God is planning for the very next trial in your life. Everything you're going through, I've said this before, but we're in kind of basic training for trials. The trial you're going through today is to prepare you for the one you don't know about yet. And God is preparing you. And the reason we need to be very specifically obedient to the Lord is because He's preparing you for things that only He knows about for sure. And when we begin to improvise, when we begin to interpret what we think God said, and we have a much more complete revelation than Noah did. We've got His full revelation, His Word. When we begin to improvise, when God says, don't live like this, because if you do, there's going to be pain, and we start saying things like, well, I don't think God really meant that when He said that. I think what He meant was, then we're taking ourselves out from under the protection. Had Noah built this ark 300 feet instead of 450 feet, he would have died. He wouldn't have made it. He wouldn't have survived. You see, obedience was the key for Noah's survival. He had great faith. He believed God. I mean, we look at it and say, well, God, it didn't have to take this long. Couldn't I do it my way? And God sometimes will say, yeah, I'll let you do it your way just to show you that your way is not going to work. Well, Noah didn't have that opportunity because he would have died. God wants to protect us through obedience, just like He protected Noah and his family. Again, the point is don't improvise or interpret what God's instructions are. Follow them. Guys, learn the Word of God. Know it and do it. James says, be not hearers only, but be ye doers of the Word. And when you are, then and only then are you protected. No matter what I do, as long as I'm following God's orders, I'm His problem. You know, there's times we forget that, you know, especially with this building thing. You know, it hasn't gone the way I thought it would go. God said, get the building. Okay, I'm going to get the building. I thought, well, when we got the building, well, everything else would be there too. God said, no. Well, God, I don't think you're in it because we should have had all the money we needed. We should have had all the materials and all the workers. Everything should have been done by now. One day I actually told God, we're wasting your money, God. We're not being a good steward. I mean, we're paying rent on a building that we can't even use. And I don't think we should do with your money what you're doing or what we're doing with your money. And you know what his answer to me was? It's my money. Guys, God's plan has a purpose. We can't see it always, but we have to have confidence in it. And even when we think we've taken a wrong turn, even if we have taken a wrong turn, but we've done it with the right heart, God will protect us. There are those of you in here tonight who are worried about something God is asking you to do. And, well, did I hear for sure? I know I don't want to do the wrong thing. If you think with all of your heart you've heard from God, go for it. You're His problem, and there's no better place to be. There's no better place to be. There was one day I actually found myself in a negative way now. Not in a good way. I've done this in a good way, but in a negative way. I actually found myself one day saying, God, there's nothing I can do now but trust You. Where else would I want to be? Now, because God is very gracious with me, He didn't zap me out of earth right then. But instantly I understood what I meant and I repented. Lord, that's the only place I've said I want to be. I want to be in the place where I have to trust You. I don't want any other option. But the devil is subtle. You know, you get in that place where, God, I can't fix this myself. I have to depend on God. That's where you want to be. That's where you want to be. If you're worried about something God is asking you to do, you do it and let God worry about it. He's much more able than you. Verse 16, make a roof for it. and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. There was a window in the ark. That was the point. The King James says make a window. The word here literally means make an opening for light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I think the picture is obvious. When the light of Christ shines on the darkness in our hearts, we need only to look into the light and see a way out of the darkness. In this ark, there was one door. I think the picture again is obvious. John chapter 10, verse 9. Jesus said, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. God has provided every human being a simple, free entrance, a door into His family. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through me. All we have to do is go through the door. All Noah had to do, and we're going to get there next week when God said, now enter the ark. All he had to do was to go in the door. Now, there were also three stories in this ark. And we knew already that this ark was a type of Christ. The three stories are a picture of the fullness of God we find when we enter into relationship with God through Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. When we accept Jesus, the ark, what do we get? We get Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There was one ark, there was three stories. It was a picture that God was drawing of the Trinity. Something people say isn't even in the Bible. And God's saying, I drew a picture of it way back then. In Christ is all the fullness of the deity. One God in three persons. Verses 17 and 18. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. Notice the contrast. Verse 17 is judgment. Verse 18 is salvation. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons, and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. These are the words all and every and everything here, guys, are indicative, no matter what your school textbooks told you, that this was a worldwide flood. The whole world was judged because the whole world was corrupt. Verse 19, you are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. What a great promise. Remember when Jesus told the disciples, go across the lake, I'll see you on the other side. And then the storms rose, and on the water, and they were afraid of their life. Jesus was in the boat asleep, and they were going, Master, don't you care that we die? Jesus said, I told you we're going to the other side. All those nights when Noah was being tossed about in the storm, I imagine he had to keep over and over repeating that God says that we were going to be kept alive. Guys, we can be fearful and still saved, can't we? We can be fearful. There are things that we don't understand. Sometimes God uses that fear to motivate us to greater heights of service. But you can rest in God's promises. They never should have been afraid, Jesus' disciples, when the waves started to rise. Jesus said we were going to the other side. If Jesus has made you promises, they are yes and amen. Verses 20 and 21, I will two of every kind of bird and every kind of animal and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. Now, again, God's provision here with animals, He's going to sustain their life, food, He's going to sustain the life of the people on the ark. But there's something that really, really fascinates me here. Can you imagine what it must have been like? Noah preaching for 120 years, building the ark, taking all of this abuse. What do you think the neighbors started to say when they saw all these animals lining up to go into the ark? How silly did Noah seem there? What's he doing? He's building a zoo. All these animals. But see, God sovereignly directed the animals to come to Him. You know, people say, critics sometimes say, well, how could He have gone and got all those animals? He didn't have to. They came to Him. The same way they came to Adam to be named. God's sovereign control over all of His creation. And I imagine that as the animals began to go in, and a flurry of activity as the time would draw near, I imagine that some of the critics became silent, don't you? What's going on? And I imagine they became afraid. Verse 22, we'll close with this. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Guys, the purpose of Noah's life is the same as the purpose of our life, to do everything just the way God says. Now, one of the things in this story that is absent, and I believe it's absent because Noah didn't ask, but I don't know that for sure, but whether Noah didn't ask or he did ask, it's absent, are all of the why questions. Why would God do this? Why did God have me do this? I mean, imagine 120 years Noah had to work. God could have judged the world instantly. He didn't have to wait all this time. He didn't have to have a flood to do it. That doesn't seem very practical or efficient. He could have saved Noah another way. He just took Enoch out of the world. He could have saved Noah and his family another way. He could have taken him to space and put him back on earth when the judgment was done. He could have done anything he wanted. But he asked Noah to work for 120 years, and Noah never asked why. Now, how many of us in this room can say we've never asked God why he wants us to do something? I can't. I wish I could. These why questions are killers. The why questions give your enemy an opportunity to sift you. It gives them an opportunity to create doubt and confusion and fear. Guys, don't ask God why. It's okay to ask God questions. It's not okay to question him, and there's a big difference. Those of you in the military have learned that difference early, haven't you? You can't question people, but you can ask questions. God doesn't want to keep secrets from you, but he wants you to trust him instead of to question him. Again, he could have asked questions, but didn't. Now, Noah worked for God, I think, for 120 years with one specific purpose in mind, in God's mind. And that is, through that work, Noah might be made to be more like God. Noah's patience, his love, his passion and compassion for the lost would have grown during that 120 years. With every nail that was hammered, if he even used a hammer, I don't know how he did it, but with every nail, God was building Noah's heart. There was a day when I was in panicking about the building. Lord, what's going on with the building? Why is it going? And I went up there to pray, and I was crying out to the Lord, why isn't this working, Lord? I mean, what do I tell the people? And he says, you know, if you just stop and listen to me, I'm not building walls, I'm building hearts. That's what he was doing with Noah. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. As we serve the Lord, as we give up ourselves, we become more and more like him. That's what was happening with Noah. That's what's happening in this church. I think it was a week ago, I had a bunch of people come over to my house. It's the day they were going over to help Barry and Jeanette move. And they met at our house in the morning. And I was looking out in the living room, and God says, here's the foundation that I've been building for these 3 years. Now, he didn't mean just the people there, but he used them as an illustration of the foundation. He said, I'm doing pretty good work, aren't I? Said, you're doing pretty good work, Lord. He said, you keep building, you keep working, you keep teaching, because it's the Word of God that's building that foundation. Just as Noah became more like God with every passing day, I watch you guys become more like Jesus each and every day, and it thrills my heart. I know what the Apostle Paul felt like when he said, you're my joy. Watching your lives is the single joy of my life. Serving the Lord, you guys make it all worth it. I can sometimes feel as though God is patting me on the back and saying, just look at what we're doing. He's letting me take some of the credit. He's doing the work. It's the Word of God. As each of us does our part, he's making us all more like Jesus. Now, here's the really cool part, and I'll end tonight with this. God provides the will. Philippians 2 just said that. He puts the desire in your heart. When you say, well, I want to do this for God, he's put that desire in your heart. He's put that desire in your heart. He's the one who provides the strength, the power. God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey. You know what that means? That means your part and my part is simple. We just need to be willing to take one little step of obedience, and God does the rest. Guys, that's where he wants each and every one of us tonight. Just be willing to say yes to the Lord, and watch how he wills and works through you to accomplish his purposes. Let's pray.